This is Matthew's apologetic. He's saying, this is why we can believe this. This is true. We're not just making it up. This is not just something random. All these things came to pass. And if you take any one of them or any handful of them out, maybe it's possible he wasn't the Messiah. Maybe he was raised like Lazarus was raised by someone else. That wouldn't make him this. Maybe he was, I don't know. How do you get born of a virgin before you even know to tell everybody that you're Messiah? But he's showing that there's really inexplicable multiple fulfillments that are, they're just not explained in that way.
Hi, this is Holly. Welcome to Study with Friends. I'm so glad you're with us today to talk about Matthew's portrait of Jesus as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It's such a blessing to be able to see our Savior in that light. If you'd like to hear the rest of the series, you can search Matthew on our website, Study with Friends. You can listen right there online or search us on iTunes, TuneIn, or Stitcher. That's studywithfriends.org. And don't forget to follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. We provide inspiration and encouragement from God's Word in your feed every day. If you have questions, you can post them right there on our Facebook page. We love that. We promise to answer on the Facebook wall or even maybe on air. Let's talk a little bit more about Jesus as the fulfillment.
Okay, so let's do Matthew 26, verses 50 to 56. I'll read it again because I know you guys are looking up. Oh, no, you're not. This one's a tricky one. Okay, someone else read that one.
I'll go ahead and read it.
Thank you.
Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scripture be fulfilled, that it must be so?" At that hour Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Scaredy cats.
Hey, don't judge.
I'm not. I'm one. I'm a scaredy cat.
I would have done so many things wrong. Okay, so the previous passages, Matthew shows exactly what he's referring to, except that one slippery one about the Nazarene. But Matthew knew what he was referring to. So what is the difference? What's different about this passage, and why is that significant?
I don't see an Old Testament reference here. Is there Old Testament reference?
Mm-mm.
Okay.
That's one difference.
Verse 56, but all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.
Yes. So you printed yours out in color, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What you just read, what color is that in?
So Jesus is saying this.
Jesus said it. So this is a place where Jesus said
that the prophets would
that this is the first time we see that.
Oh, I see.
So Matthew, until this time, Matthew had been saying this had to happen so that this would be fulfilled. But in Matthew, this is Jesus saying this had to happen. He said it to them.
Yeah.
Imagine that. So remember, this what we're reading is Matthew's retrospective. And he's saying all this had to happen because the scriptures had to be fulfilled. And that's his task. And he takes it up well. And he does an orderly account of what we've talked about. This is when Jesus, when his disciples are freaked out. And it's going sideways in the garden. Mm-hmm. And how does he reassure them? He says, this has to happen that the scriptures would be fulfilled.
That's right.
He says it. And we miss that because we're doing all these fulfillment quotations, and we've become now sort of numb to this had to happen, the scriptures be fulfilled. This had to happen so scripture would be fulfilled. But this is now Jesus saying it to his disciples. This had to happen. And so I want to read from you. And of course, what Jan said is also true, that it doesn't refer to one specific one, but actually kind of a global statement. This is the moment, guys, that all the scripture is fulfilled. The entire Old Testament, like you said at the beginning, all the Old Testament points to Jesus, and Jesus is standing up again, not jumping up and down and waving his hands, but he's comforting them by saying, don't take up the sword. This has to happen. This is what I came to do. That's pretty remarkable.
That's after he reminds them, don't you think that I can call down 12 legions of angels? This has to happen.
Yep. He's saying, of course I have the power. I give it away. I eschew that power. And I say, and this is what I wanted to read, and this is out of Gill's exposition of the entire Bible. That's G-I-L-L-S. It's a commentary, but I thought Gill got it right. So I want to read, the scriptures of the prophets he refers to as having or about to have by this conduct their accomplishment were such as regarded the betraying him by Judas, the taking him in this secret, private, insidious, violent manner, in all which he showed great meekness, calmness, and submission. I just thought that had to be said. Yeah. That they came to, and he said it. He's much more straightforward now because the time has come. So he's not mincing. He's not parsing his words anymore.
He's done with his parables.
Yeah, he's saying that. Why did you come to me with swords and clubs? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching and you didn't seize me. He called him out. So it's not that he's like before where he's parsing his words and because it's not time yet. But now he's ready for the confrontation because it's time. But even in the confrontation, what this guy says in the commentary is that even in this secret, private, insidious, violent manner that they come for him, he shows meekness, calmness, and submission, which is remarkable. So there's so much that's remarkable about that little piece that it shouldn't be missed. Then all the disciples left him and fled. It makes me feel sad for them.
Makes me really sad.
For everybody. This was a sad time. All right, so let's look at 27:3-10. And then... who just read? You just read, right? So you'll read Zechariah for me, Jan?
Sure.
Okay. So I'll read 27:3. Actually, you can read then, Matthew.
Yeah,
thanks.
I can do that. Yeah. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money. So they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel. And they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me.
And Zechariah 11:13.
Yep.
And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they priced me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter.
Okay. This is another little slippery one. Did you notice what's weird about this one?
Which, between the old and the new?
There's another little Easter egg in there. So
then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet. Is that what you're referring to in the 30 pieces?
But which prophet was it fulfilled?
Jeremiah.
And what did you just read?
Zechariah.
That's right. What's that about? Okay, yeah. So that's a little Easter egg. You gotta pay attention.
Wow, I gotta go back to that one later.
So I'm gonna tell you. First of all, let's not go past the 30 pieces of silver. Again, a shockingly specific fulfillment. Shockingly, shockingly specific.
And mm-hmm. is that the height of hypocrisy? That's blood money. What was blood money when you gave it out?
That's right. So, they don't want it back.
But no, we don't want it back.
We can't put it in. Please. Yeah.
So messed up. Okay. So, yeah.
That's
amazing. It is the height of hypocrisy.
Amazing.
Yep. Well, they were about the law, not the heart.
Right.
So they were like, well, we can't do this.
We're not going to break the law.
But we can do this. Yeah. So they were little off the path. So it looks like a mistake. So this is another one I had to go research. And I was like, oh, man, that's the last one. I was so close to the end. Now I got to go research a bunch of stuff again. So here's, again, I'll just tell you what the scholars say about this passage. Basically, they say it's not a mistake. Matthew doesn't make a mistake. And I support that because I said a few minutes ago, Matthew is meticulous.
Mm-hmm. He has to be.
Meticulous with his quotations. So there's a couple of possibilities. One of the possibilities is that there was a scripture that's now lost.
Mm.
That Jeremiah did say it and Zechariah reiterated it.
Mm.
Because so it's possible that by the divine intervention of the Holy Spirit, Matthew knew Jeremiah said it first, but it's referring to Zechariah's reiteration of it. And that's not unheard of because, in fact, it does say in Zechariah 7:7, were these not the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with her cities around her in the south and the lowland were inhabited? So there is evidence that Zechariah did repeat the prophecy of Jeremiah. And Lord knows that Israel's stubborn and that might have had to happen a couple times. You might have had to heard these things a few times. So you might have had to have heard. Can't deal with bad grammar. Might have had to heard. So he's not saying the prophecy was written by the prophet Jeremiah. He's saying that was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. So it's a little slippery. I can just tell you what the scholars say, and there's a little bit more about that in the homework. You can go get it if you want to.
Where is Zechariah and Jeremiah?
Time-wise?
Right.
Yeah, Zechariah came after Jeremiah. Yeah, so look on your timeline we were talking about. Yeah, okay, use the big one. Easier to see.
Mm-hmm.
So I just will wrap up by saying, and I want you guys to think about your parting thoughts as well, but mine are that Matthew was decidedly intentional about painting a picture of Jesus that shows his fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. His writing gives us a rich and beautiful tapestry of reasons to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And we, like Matthew, can be sure that we've rested our faith and our belief in the truth, and I capitalized truth. So this is Matthew's apologetic. You know, he's mm-hmm. saying this is why we can believe this. This is true. We're not just making it up. This is not just something random. All these things came to pass. And if you take any one of them or any handful of them out, maybe it's possible he wasn't the Messiah. Maybe he was raised like Lazarus was raised by someone else. That wouldn't make him this. Maybe he was, I don't know. How do you get born of a virgin before you even know to tell everybody that you're Messiah? But he's showing that there's really inexplicable multiple fulfillments that are, they're just not explained any other way.
Mm-hmm.
And one of my favorite apologists, his name is Gary Habermas. He's a historian and he deals mostly with the resurrection. He, you know, a lot of people talk about a lot of reasons why we can believe God is God. Why does God, how do we know God exists? A lot of people, there's a whole bunch of very smart apologists who do debates and God bless them. But Gary sticks to the history. He's what's called a historical apologist. And he came up with what's called the minimal facts approach. And I'll publish that on this page. But I have a chart that shows basically the minimal facts that all historians, secular and Christian, agree on from history. And there's no other way to explain the bare historical facts than that Jesus rose from the dead. And people want to explain away the resurrection. The resurrection is everything in our faith. If Jesus is not raised, Paul himself said it, then our faith is futile. And Gary just sticks to the facts. He's like, well, you may believe cosmic causes. You may believe evolution. You may believe none of that matters. Let me tell you what we know. Here's what we are sure of. This is history. This is fact. These are the facts that everybody agrees on, whether they believe in Jesus Christ or not. And that's kind of like Matthew. Matthew's making a presentation and he's saying, this is what we know. These things happened. Jesus is the Messiah. And he wrote to Christians of his day, and he wrote for us now. And we have every reason to believe, thanks to his meticulous, orderly work mm-hmm. through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I loved doing this work, and I love doing it with you guys. I'm sorry we went long, but I hope you have a richer, deeper, broader picture of how perfect God is in his orchestration of history and prophecy and fulfillment, how the perfection of God shows up in Jesus Christ in every breath he took on this planet was perfectly according to God's plan. That's mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. And so I hope that gives you a fresh, really passionate mindset about the Jesus that we worship. Mm. So how about you guys? Do you have more you want to say about that? What about your closing reflections?
Well, a couple of things. First, that this exercise, even though I kind of stumbled through it.
You did great, I thought.
I thought so too.
But this exercise, like reading Matthew and then reading his references, his Old Testament references, really brought things to life. And I think on my own, instead of steering clear of the Old Testament, that maybe I'll start reading it and then looking at the New Testament mm-hmm. references and making the connection that way.
Amen. Yeah, we just did that study.
Oh, did you?
Yeah.
So you can get the real value out of this.
Yes, because it is a connected story.
Yes, and you get real value. Mm-hmm. And then finally with Matthew, I just love the way that, like Paul and Saul, and Saul had his skill set. Mm-hmm. You know, he was educated, he was passionate, and blah, blah, blah. And it was what made him Paul, mm-hmm. you know, a much loved apostle. Mm-hmm. But he brought that skill set to it. Mm-hmm. And I think that Matthew, he kind of writes like he's reasoning with you, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Like he writes like he's reasoning with you, and I think it's because of his background and his skill set. Mm-hmm. And I just love how God, if he did it for them, he'll do it for us.
Well, I would take it a step further back. God created Paul and Matthew and ordered their steps, all of their days, so that when their paths intersected with the Lord Jesus Christ, they were completely prepared for what they were supposed to do.
And perfect for them.
Perfectly prepared. Hmm. It's no coincidence.
Right.
And guess what? The same is true for us. Mm-hmm. Everything that we've experienced, everything that's happened to us, everything that we've done, good, bad, or indifferent, everything that has come in our path, our steps have always been ordered by the Lord. So that when we have an intersection with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are exactly who we're supposed to be, to do exactly what he has for us to do. Amen. In this time.
Amen.
So that's a great note.
Yeah.
Thank you for that. So, we can be confident that whatever we're doing day to day, he built us for that. And that our encounter should not be in vain, like Matthew's wasn't and Paul's wasn't. Our encounter with a living God should not be in vain. We should take every single thing, good, bad, and ugly, from who we've been and use it for the glory of his kingdom.
And I think Matthew's reminding us that You know who Jesus is. You need to make sure you tell others.
Amen.
Mm.
Yep. Yeah. And Jesus said it too. You know what I'm saying to you. Mm-hmm. You know.
And that's when Matthew was like, ah.
Now, listen, yeah. Not everybody who's listening to this may know. Mm-hmm. And if you're not sure, mm-hmm. then you have work to do in your spirit. And God wants to do that work in you, in Jesus' name. And so let's pray together. And if you don't know who Jesus is, and you are the one we are telling today, then let's pray with you. And then you email us and we'll get you some good resources. And our email is info@studywithfriends.org. We know who Jesus is. Matthew saw who Jesus was. Paul saw who Jesus was, and they couldn't help but scream from the rooftops. To make a book in this day and in this time in the historical calendar, it's not like us today where we get up on a word processor and print that sucker out. Doing a book, writing a book, writing these things down was a major undertaking. Mm. And these men had an encounter with the living God. And we want every single person in the sound of our voice to have that same encounter in Jesus' name. So let's pray together and then we'll part. God, we thank you for your word and for the encounter that each of us has with you in it. Faithfully, you find us when we're lost. You are the light when we sit in darkness. And we thank you so much for that, Lord. We thank you for the once and forever encounter we had with you at the time of our salvation. And we thank you for all those many encounters that we have had with you since then, including today. Lord Jesus, for the one who has not had that encounter with you or is having it now, we thank you and we praise you that you desire none should be lost, that whoever believes in you should not perish but have eternal life, Lord, that this is what you desire for all your children. We ask you to help this one see sin and lay it at the foot of the cross, Lord. We confess that we stand there with them, laying our own sin again at the foot of the cross. We accept your gift of salvation that we need day after day after day. We thank you that you came once to do it for all. We accept that free gift, not because of anything we did or are or couldn't become, but because of who you are and what you did. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you for that. Help us to walk in your ways, follow your ways, stay in your word, and we ask it all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hi, it's Holly again. I'm so thankful for the ways God's word helps me to know him and to know myself better. I hope you felt that gift during your time with us today. We're a weekly Bible study just like you find at your local church. If you're not involved in a study like this, please find one. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week in every situation. In Matthew 10, Jesus was sending out his disciples to preach the word, and he instructed them with this command, "Freely you have received, freely give." We think that applies to us here at Study with Friends, so we have created many resources for you on our website, studywithfriends.org. If you missed any part of this program or you want to hear it again, you can visit us there to listen free and on demand. Or you can look for other Bible studies, all of which are free to use and print. That's studywithfriends.org. Just like those disciples who relied on the generosity of a host for food and shelter, we are also 100% donor supported. So if you're particularly blessed by one of the resources we work hard to provide, please consider a donation of any amount. A monthly partnership is especially helpful to us, and no amount is too small. If you're thinking about, oh, I only have a little bit, if you feel moved to give it, we would be grateful to have it, and we will thank you greatly for that.
You can donate one time or become a monthly partner at studywithfriends.org/donate. That's studywithfriends.org/donate. We also love to hear from you via email at info@studywithfriends.org. That is really always a huge encouragement to us, so please don't hesitate to write if you have the inclination. See you next time. We study with friends.